tonight. Tonight, I see friends, and I also see storms. But it's in the storm that you really, really, really appreciate the voice of God speaking peace to your soul. And I thank the Lord for him.
Yes.
I thank God for Jesus. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for God.
Amen.
And where would we be without him? Amen. Mark chapter 8 in your Bibles tonight. It has been a great week. I've only been able to be a part of the last two nights, last night and tonight. And that was not the original plan. But as the pastor said, nothing's really gone according to plan. This week is kind of like a microcosm of our lives, isn't it? I look back over my life, and very little of my life has gone according to my plan. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because I've seen that God's way so much better than mine. And the last several weeks, we've mentioned how God has really been doing an unusual work in the churches here in Maine. We've seen a pastor get saved. And we saw a pastor's wife get saved. And we've seen a pastor's son get saved. And we've seen an evangelist's son get saved.
Yes.
Among many others. Church members primarily. And maybe sprinkled in there one or two folks who have not been churched, as we say.
Yes, sir.
And I thank God for the work that the Spirit of God is doing.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
There is a danger that we just that we not just jump on a bandwagon,
right,
and get caught up in an emotional part and go through a motion. I do believe that there are believers who struggle with whether they are saved or lost. I do believe that. Some may disagree with me, and that's fine. You can disagree with me. But the Lord had a whole book of the Bible written so that we may know that you have eternal life. First John was written, and over and over throughout that book, he tells us, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life." 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now really, we know that verse, we're familiar with that verse, but when you stop and think about that verse, in the first part he's saying, "I'm addressing those who believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is why I'm addressing you, and this is the message I have for you, that you may know that you have eternal life," that's one. And number two, "that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God."
Right.
Isn't that interesting? That he would address those who believe to keep on believing. I'm not saying they had to keep believing in order to be saved.
Yes.
Amen. Salvation is a one-time deal. And it's a forever thing. And when you do get saved, you are saved forever. Nothing you can do about it. Nothing the devil can do about it. And there's nothing that God will do about it. Because he's bound himself to his word. And once you're born again, you're saved forever. But there comes times in our lives where we don't see things as clearly as we used to.
Right.
And I want to deal with that tonight from the scripture in Mark chapter 8. Turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. And we'll look at a passage of scripture that really, to be honest with you, it puzzled me for a long time. Which doesn't take a lot, but it did puzzle me as to why the Lord did things the way He did things here. But I believe that there's a truth here for us to see. Mark chapter 8. And you've been seated a while. Why don't you stand with me if you're able? Just guard that chair, amen? Guard that chair. And we'll begin reading in verse 22 and read down through verse 25. The Bible says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida." This is talking of Christ. "And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see." That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
"I see." But he didn't stop there. He said, "I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. I want to look at this passage tonight, and the topic, the title of the message is "Touch Me Again, Lord."
Yes, sir.
"Touch Me Again, Lord." And let's pray and look into Scripture here for just a little while tonight. Mm-hmm. I'm going to ask my friend, Evangelist Tim McVeigh, brother, if you would lead us in the Lord in prayer as we prepare the message.
Father in heaven, we do want to thank you again tonight.
Yes, sir.
We want to thank you for the songs of Zion that have touched our hearts and strummed the of our heart. And I do pray, Lord God, that you'd be in the midst.
Oh, God.
I pray, Lord God, that you'd just be present in this place. You would continue to work in hearts, open ears to understand, eyes to see. Hearts to understand the Word of God according to your purpose.
Yes,
I pray you would, for the thread, you touch it, you anoint it fresh and anew. Give that unction from above to know all things that need said and done in this service. And I pray we not grieve you. I pray we not quench you.
Yes.
I pray you do the work that's needed, that we'd be recipients of the Word of God, not just hearers only,
but
doers of this precious book. We love you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let me say this right from the beginning. If you are here tonight and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to be born again. Amen. And I'm not here to give assurance to anyone who's lost, and I'm not here to make to give doubt to anyone who is saved. I'm just here to preach the Bible. And there's folks in here, probably there's folks in here tonight that need to be born again. Crowd this size, there probably is. But there also might be someone here tonight, you're struggling, and you just need a word from heaven.
Yeah.
You need the Lord to clear things up for you tonight. And so, as we look at this passage, and I look at this story, I've always wondered why the Lord took two touches to heal this man. Have you ever wondered that? I mean, we sing a song, "He Made Me Whole." My brother wrote it. It's a powerful song. And all through the scripture, you read about Jesus touching and healing people. And the Bible often says, and immediately he was healed. Immediately she was healed of that plague. And just instantaneously they went from disease or dead to alive and whole with one touch. And yet here, the Lord decides to use two touches to bring about complete restoration. Now I know tonight, as a fact, because I know my God, I know it's not because he couldn't heal him with one touch. Amen? It wasn't that this sickness was so bad that the Lord doth up. Boy, I'm going to have to re-up on this touch here in order to bring about complete healing. The Bible says that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ears dull that it cannot hear. There's nothing too hard for our God.
Amen.
And Christ could have well healed this man with one touch. Completely healed him with one touch. But he took two touches. He used two touches to heal him. As I looked at this and I thought of the scriptures that tell us that what was written was for our instruction, for our edification, for our learning. I said, Lord, what can we learn from this passage, from this story, where you took not just one touch, but you used a second touch to bring clarity and clearness to this man's vision? This is not the first blind man he ever touched. It wouldn't be the last one. And every other time he healed them with one touch, but here he takes two touches.
Right.
And as I look at this story, let's just look at, to go through the verses here and see what the Lord gives us. Now, in verse 22, it says, he cometh to Bethsaida. Bethsaida means the house of fishing. Amen. A lot of guys would like to live in that kind of house. Amen. House of fishing. But this city, the city of Bethsaida, had been condemned to judgment by God. They had refused the work of Christ. They had turned away from the Lord. And the Lord had condemned it to judgment. But yet the Lord still is passing by that way. Amen. And look, you know what we live on? We live on a dirt clod that is condemned to judgment. And this earth is headed for destruction.
Right.
And the reason being is because of their rejection of their God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This earth is on a crash course with destruction. But praise God, even though we're on a course of destruction, and even though every man and woman and child born into this world is on a path of destruction, still God is looking to take a soul out from that city and save them. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what happened here. The Lord, the Bible says they brought a man to him who was blind, and the Bible says that he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And what a picture of what salvation does for an individual. Salvation does not leave you where it found you.
The Lord
does not leave you where he found you. When a soul is saved, he's not just saved from eternal hellfire. He's saved from the power of sin and from the hold of the devil. We're delivered not just from future punishment, but we're delivered from this present evil that we live in.
Amen.
Salvation is not just from hell, but salvation is a salvation from our sins.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior. Amen? I like that name. He said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
And any salvation that does not take a man from his sins is not Bible salvation.
That's right. Yes, sir. Right.
He takes this man out of the city and he heals him. And is this place that we live in, is it not condemned to judgment? Certainly it is. But it's still a good fishing hole.
Amen?
Amen. In this house of fishing, we can still rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Amen?
Amen?
So he saves this man. He brings him out and he touches him. He put his hands on him, the Bible says in verse 23. And in verse 24 it says, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now the first two words that he speaks tells us, he says, I see. I see. What is that? He was blind, but now he sees. That's an analogy that we use many times in regards to salvation. We sing in an Amazing Grace. Once I was blind, but now I see. Thank God for the grace of God that brings salvation and it opens up the eyes of man so that he can see. Those who were blinded, their minds were blinded by the devil, by the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, who had their minds blinded through unbelief. When Christ moves in and saves their soul, he gives sight to the blind. Amen? Amen. This man says, I see. But he was not seeing very clearly. Was he seeing? Yes, he was seeing. But he wasn't seeing clearly. Now, I don't believe this was a, as I mentioned earlier, this was not a case where the Lord was not able to make him see clearly with one touch. I don't believe if the problem was with the Lord at all. But I do believe it has a message for us and something he's trying to teach us through this. He said, I see, but he sees men as trees walking. You know what he did? He had an unclear view of those around him. He saw men as trees. Well, most trees are bigger than men, aren't they?
Yeah.
And they're stronger. They withstand a lot of storms. And you know, as I think about this, this man looking at these men and seeing them as something that they're not, that happens often with someone who's recently come to Christ. They get looking at the preacher and they think that somehow he's some superhuman individual who the storms don't affect. And somehow he's so much stronger than I am, and they're so much better than I am. And you know what can happen when you start comparing yourself among ourselves? The Bible says it's not wise.
Right.
And you know that can happen with salvation testimonies too.
Yes, you're right.
Some of you, God saved you out of a life of decadence and sin.
Yes, sir.
For you to look back on your life, what you used to be, and see what you are now, it's very easy for you to say, well, I can't understand anybody doubting their salvation. I mean, when I got saved, God changed me completely. And praise God for that. But you know what? There's a lot of church brats that didn't live out in sin like you did. Like me, I came up in church. I've always heard the gospel. I've always believed the gospel. I can't ever remember a time I didn't believe Jesus died on the cross. I can't ever remember a time that I didn't believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. I can't ever remember a time that I didn't believe that those who placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God would save them. I always had these things up here.
Yeah.
And I was brought up in church and brought to church, and we weren't allowed to go out and party at my home. Amen. We didn't vote on going to church on Sunday. Dad was not a big voter.
Yeah.
We didn't have votes.
What do you feel like going to church today, Junior?
You know what? Junior's lost. Junior never feels like going to church unless there's candy,
amen,
and snacks,
amen,
and coloring books.
Right, brother.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Dad never understood that. Now I don't understand it either. What are you going to ask a child? You going to ask him if he wants to go to bed at night? You ask him if he wants to brush his teeth or go to school?
Amen.
Well, you make them do the things you know are good for them.
Amen.
Right? If you're a parent that cares.
That's right.
Amen.
And so a child who grows up in that kind of home, they're made to do the right things. I make my children read their Bible.
Yes, sir.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, sir.
What an old ogre I am.
Yeah.
Legalist. Cracking the whip. Don't make them read their Bible. Wait until they want to read their Bible. They're not going to want to read it until they know what's in it.
Amen.
Good, brother.
So a child. growing up in that, their whole life, my whole life was church. My whole life was the Bible. But that doesn't mean I was saved.
Right.
I wasn't saved. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know God. Now, when I did get saved at 17 years old, I could tell there was a change on the inside, but not a whole lot changed on the outside. Come on, some of you folks, you got saved out of the prison cell.
Yes, sir. Sure did.
Your life really changed. Not just on the inside, but on the outside.
Right. Yeah.
Someone who grew up in church, they don't have that to look back on and say, well, my life really changed. Are they saved? Well, if they trusted Jesus Christ, they're as saved as anyone is.
Yeah.
Are they seeing it clearly? Maybe not. Are they seeing? They're seeing, but maybe not seeing it clearly. I'm just trying to help us tonight. Because it's very easy to get caught up in something. And listen, I want, as I said already, anybody that's not here, or that's here that's not saved, I want you getting saved tonight. I don't care if you've been in church all your life, or you just came for the first time tonight. You need to be born again. But there are times in life when things are not as clear as they used to be. Now this man, he saw men as trees walking. He saw, but he didn't see clearly. And the Lord took the time. Listen, the Lord took the time to touch him again.
Yes, sir.
And the Bible says that he was restored and saw every man clearly. Let me say this, including himself. Amen?
Right.
Yep.
Now, let me give you a few examples here in Scripture, and then we'll be done. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Mm-hmm. And while you're turning there, let me remind us that the great apostle Peter, when he was in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house, the Lord was trying to get him to see something. He's trying to see, get him to see that salvation had been opened to the Gentiles. Now Peter was kind of hung up on his Jewish heritage. And Jesus did come to his own people.
Yep.
Just a fact.
Yeah, sir.
And so Peter was coming away with, well, salvation is just for the Jews. But God was wanting to show him something bigger. That salvation was just not for the Jews, it was for every man. And so while Peter was praying, God put him in a trance. The Bible says he fell in a trance and he had a vision. And by the way, we don't need visions anymore. We've got the vision.
Amen.
Amen.
But he didn't have all that yet. And the Lord brought down this sheet out of heaven filled with all kinds of unclean animals. Unclean to the Jew, according to the law, they were unclean. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Peter was always telling the Lord, not so.
Yep.
And you know, just that phrase, not so, Lord. They just don't go together. If he's the Lord, you don't tell him no. Amen? Not so, Lord. Nothing ever unclean has entered into my mouth. But the Lord showed him that vision three times, and while he was showing him that vision, Cornelius had sent messengers, a Gentile who feared God and was seeking God, sent messengers to Peter, and God was preparing him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But what I want us to see is that it took three times for Peter to finally get what God was saying to him.
Yeah.
You study threes in Peter's life, it occurs a lot.
Yes, sir.
He denied the Lord three times.
Yes, sir.
And three times the Lord asked him later, lovest thou me? Now three times he's given him this vision. Why? Because he didn't see it clearly the first time. He didn't see it clearly the second time. And this is Peter the apostle, the great man of God that God used on the day of Pentecost to see the greatest one day of conversions in all of history in the New Testament. The apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And he besought the Lord that he would remove it from him. And listen, if you study the life of Paul, this was not a selfish request. I do not believe it was a selfish request. Paul lived and breathed the work of God. That's all he cared about. He cared. If you study his life, he walked into dangerous situation after dangerous situation after dangerous situation to preach the gospel. It wasn't that he was wanting personal comfort. I believe he was wanting the Lord to remove that thorn so he could serve the Lord greater. In his mind, he thought, if this thorn was gone, then I could serve God greater. He besought the Lord three times. Three times the Lord said no. It took three times for Paul to finally realize, okay, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. I'm not going to ask for myself again. For you to remove this thorn. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. God takes the time to clear our vision because there are times when we don't see things clearly. Even if we're an Apostle Paul. Even if we're an Apostle Peter. Well, I'm a mature Christian. I shouldn't be having these troubles. I shouldn't be having these doubts. If God had to show Peter three times, he might have to show you three times.
Yes, sir.
If God had to show Paul three times, he might have to show you three times.
Mm-hmm.
Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2. The Bible says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now let's just stop right there. And let's put this in perspective. Because if you don't know the background here, you might read this and say, oh, John heard of Jesus for the first time. No. John not only had heard of Jesus, John had grown up with Jesus. John and Jesus were cousins. And John, they were not just cousins. John was handpicked by the Lord to be the forerunner for Christ. John was the one who announced to the world when Jesus was coming, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world."
Right.
Pretty strong message, isn't it? John the Baptist. God used him to declare Christ to the world, to introduce the Lord Jesus to the nation of Israel. If anyone knew who Jesus was, John knew who Jesus was.
Yes, sir.
And yet we find him in prison asking this question. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now you can paint that any way you want to paint it. But the fact of the matter is, John's having some doubts. Amen. He said, well, he wasn't really doubting. He was just, God was using him to preach from the prison. Yeah, you tell yourself that. That's not what's happening here. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Come on, John. You're the one who announced him. Now, you know how we would handle this? You know how I would handle this? What is wrong with you, John? Come on. Buck up. What's wrong? You know who this is. That's not how Jesus deals with him.
Yes, sir.
Look what Jesus says in verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. I love that word.
Amen.
Go and show John again.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Well, you've already shown him once. That doesn't matter. Show him again.
Yes,
show him
sir.
Again. And what is he showing John? Look at this. Show him again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what Jesus does when John is having some doubts? Jesus, and this is very important, Jesus does not point John to John.
Right.
This is very important. Jesus doesn't say, well, John, look within yourself. John, look at your life. John, what kind of evidence do you have? When John is doubting, Jesus says, look to me.
Right, amen.
Yes,
you're wondering if I'm the Christ, look at my works. Look what I am doing. Look how I'm changing lives and saving souls. And see what God is doing in me, Jesus says. Many times I feel like when people are having doubts, we try to get them to look at themselves. Well, did you repent? Did you believe? Did you do this? And did you do that? What's your life looking like now? Last night we preached about Abraham. And his life was looking great. But he wasn't born again. He wasn't saved. I mean, I'm using a New Testament term. But he wasn't righteous.
Right.
All of those things he did not mean he was righteous. He was righteous when he trusted what God said.
Amen.
Well, I'm doubting my salvation. Well, let's look back at your life. Let's look at him.
Right.
Let's look at him. Because your salvation is not dependent on you. Your salvation is not your works.
Amen.
Your salvation is in His work.
Amen.
Amen.
It was Corrie Ten Boom that said, if you look at the world, you'll be depressed or distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Him, you'll be at rest. How true that is. He said, I want you to see what I'm doing, not what you're doing. And I understand in 1 John it talks about the different marks, the characteristics of those who are born again. But let us never forget the salvation comes from Him.
Yes, sir.
We're born again, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man. You say, well, does that mean we don't have a will? No, that's not what the Bible says.
Yep.
It just says your will doesn't save you. Amen.
That's right.
Just like your prayer doesn't save you. Can I tell you this? Your faith doesn't save you. He saves you. Plus nothing, minus nothing. I'm not saying it doesn't require faith. He does require faith. But your faith is not getting you to heaven. Jesus' blood is getting you to heaven. Amen.
Yes, sir.
So he once again establishes who he is. Christ does. Now watch what he does. In verse number 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. You know what Jesus does after he reminds John of who he is? Then he reminds John of who John is. Now listen, our assurance doesn't come from what we've done, it comes from what he's done. But you know what he's done? Part of what he's done is he's changed our lives.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yeah.
And he establishes in John's heart and John's life and all those around them. Listen, you might have a low opinion of John right now because he's down there. Let me tell you something. And everybody he was talking to, this included them, he said, let me tell you something. None of you as good as he is. What he said? There's nobody born of women as great as John the Baptist. Up to that point in history. No, he didn't. He bragged on John. We would not do that. We'd say, well, brother, you just got weak faith. You just need to pray through. You got sin in your life. Sometimes sin will keep the comforter from comforting us. Right?
All right.
But a lot of times we feel like we're the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell anybody they're saved or tell them they're lost. I'm going to preach the truth. And let the Spirit of God do what He does.
Right, amen.
You see, there are times in life where we just don't see things clearly. And we just need the Lord touch us again.
Good.
Just touch me again. It's not that I need extra saving. I just need assuring. That may be you here tonight. Maybe you've been looking around at everybody else and saying, boy, they got saved. They got saved. They got saved. You know, they're better than me. I see them as trees walking. They're stronger than I am. I must not be saved. Their relationship to God has no effect on your relationship to God. If you're here tonight and you have placed your faith and trust 100% of what Jesus Christ did for you in sincerity, then according to God's word, you're born again.
Yeah.
And if you haven't, I don't care if you've been preaching 50 years. You're not born again.
True. Right.
It's not in what you do, it's in what He did.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help through the Word of God tonight. God, I believe with all my heart that I've delivered the message that you gave to me for tonight. Now, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be obedient to your Spirit. Father, maybe there's some here struggling tonight with their salvation. Lord, make it so clear to them. As Brother Peterman mentioned in the opening prayer, as was mentioned more than once last night, how the Spirit of God makes statements where the devil asks questions. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would make strong statements to every heart that's here tonight regarding their soul. You've told us it is good to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And Father, I thank you for the sufficient salvation that is offered to every man and every woman, every young person that trusts in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd minister now as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, the pastor's coming. We have a time of invitation. Just be obedient to the Spirit of God. Like Mary told the guests at the wedding, whatever he saith unto you, do it. Amen. Don't worry about the person next to you. Don't worry about anything else, just you and God. Maybe you need to feel his touch again tonight. Maybe you need to feel his touch for the first time tonight. Just be open to the Spirit of God.